Hello, and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the tape series, The Covenant Meal. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? How many of you enjoyed just the presence and the power of God this morning? He's so good. He's so wonderful. How many of you'd like another drink? Well, praise His name. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. I want to minister from the Word this evening before we have the covenant meal. So many people are discovering the power of standing on the covenant of God. Today we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And we're praising God today that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. That on the third day He rose again. And by His resurrection, we know that every single power of darkness is defeated. That's the message of the resurrection. Satan couldn't hold Him in the grave. He died for our sin. And if He had never been raised again, we wouldn't be sure that our sins could be forgiven. But when He bust the gates of death and came forth from the grave, we know that Satan's power over us is broken. But there's more to it than that. His resurrection is a guarantee to us of all that His blood was shed to purchase on our behalf. And beyond His resurrection comes Pentecost, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so when we come to the covenant meal that Jesus instituted for us, it is a means of reminding ourselves of what He accomplished in His sufferings, death, and resurrection, and to then appropriate to ourselves all of those benefits and blessings. I got an email from a lady. I don't know where she's from. She's somewhere in the States. But she was asking permission to copy the covenant meal tape. She said, our ministry team in our church, 8 of us, have been listening to this tape. And we've been applying the truths, and she said, we have all experienced supernatural breakthroughs. One lady started taking the covenant meal for the salvation of her spouse, and within a week he was saved. Because she began to understand her rights to stand on the covenant promises of God and believe for the fulfillment of His promises. So people have received amazing breakthroughs by understanding the covenant meal. So I want us to talk this evening about inheritance. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. I'm writing a book about inheritance. And I'm in the process of writing a book, I should say. It sort of takes a bit of time because of revelation that the Lord is giving. And I just love the way He does that. But this is what Paul writes to the Ephesians. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He doesn't work all things according to the deserving of our character. He doesn't work all things according to our performance. He does all things according to the purpose of His will. Boy, I'm so glad. I'm so glad we were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but we're born of the will of God, John says in John chapter 1. It was His choice. It wasn't my choice. And if salvation didn't depend upon me, but depended upon Him, why do I think that His will is going to fail in my life? Boy, I tell you, I get so excited. God is working everything according to the counsel of His will. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that He totally overrides my will. My will is involved, and my choice is involved. And I can enter in with full enjoyment and appropriation of all that is mine, or I can live my life without appropriating that. C.H. Spurgeon said a few things in relationship to this. And one of the things that he said was this. He said, when we get to heaven, many of us are going to be totally amazed at all the blessings we could have appropriated for ourselves while we were on earth. See, I've just determined this, that when I get to heaven, I don't want to discover that there was one thing that I could have had on earth that I failed to appropriate through unbelief. If it's mine, I want to walk in it. I want to live in it. I want to receive it, and I want to enjoy it. Okay? Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Man, can I tell you something? It gives God glory when you appropriate His promises and all that He has promised you is being fulfilled in you. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. So let me show you that in the Word. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. So God is glorified when you appropriate His promises. God is glorified through me when I say amen to what He said yes to in the cross of Calvary. See, this meal is to us a demonstration that God has in Christ, by the blood of Jesus, He made the promises, and then the shed blood of Jesus is God's yes to every promise that He has made, yes, on my behalf. It's unqualified by the works of the law. You see, He gave promises to Abraham that were based on faith. But Israel went into unbelief. And so then the covenant promises were dependent upon their obedience. But in Jesus Christ, because of His perfect obedience to the covenant, I get to receive all of the blessings through faith in Jesus Christ. God has said yes to His covenant promises in Christ. And when I say amen to what God says yes to, God is glorified by all of the promises being fulfilled in me. Some of you don't look excited about it. I get plumb excited about it. I mean, it's like, God be glorified in me by the fulfillment of every promise. And that is, as Bev said, what the prophetic word is so significant about. We stand on the prophetic word in our lives. We believe the prophet. I'm telling you, I love the ministry of the prophets. We get pushed down the road all the time by the word of the prophets. We just love it. Why? Because God has said yes to every word. And when somebody then prophesies under the anointing of the Spirit of God, God has already said yes to it in Jesus Christ. And it's to God's glory for that word to be fulfilled in me. Praise His name. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, He doesn't say the promised Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit of promise. He's the Holy Spirit who has come into this world to do everything associated with the promise of God. If God's made a promise, then the way he is going to mediate it to you and fulfill it in you and accomplish it in you is always by the Holy Spirit. I love what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 11, 13 and Matthew chapter 7, he has two verses that are almost identical. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Matthew says, give good gifts to those who ask him. Why? Why does Jesus in the one place say good gifts and the other place the Holy Spirit? Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, you've received the guarantee of good gifts. He is the guarantee of your inheritance. So every time you speak in tongues, something is being stirred within you to appropriate the promises of God. In fact, because the Bible says that when you're speaking in unknown tongues, you're speaking mysteries to God. Mysteries, God doesn't want mysteries to stay unrevealed to us. He's not a God of concealing. So when you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking something that is a mystery to your natural mind. But God wants to give you an unveiling of it, an interpretation of it. And that's why when Bev teaches on her tape about prophesying over yourself, she encourages you to do just what she did, to pray in the Holy Ghost and then ask God for the interpretation and start prophesying over yourself and speaking what is you've spoken as a mystery. And you know what? When you do that, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? Promises, 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 promises. Declarations of what God wants to do. Declarations of the purposes of God over yourself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah. I find lots of Christians in the church who don't understand the mission of the Holy Spirit. They think the Holy Spirit has come to make me feel terrible. He's like the chaperone who's walking behind you with a big stick or with a leash, you know, and he's just ready to just slam you over the head with conviction. You know, if you step out of line for a moment, you don't understand the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. And so he speaks forth promises in you, and then he reminds you of the promises, and he is there to mediate and minister all the promises of God to you. What a deal! But Brother John, I'm not sure if I'm worthy of that. Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible says it's all an inheritance, which means you don't work for it, can't deserve it. It's an inheritance. And that is the glorious message of the gospel that many churches are missing. Many churches are today thinking of the sufferings of Jesus and putting a performance yoke on people's neck and saying, in the light of what he's done and all of his sufferings, man, you need to shape up. You need to start living better. No. Listen, the death of Jesus is to us the guarantee of the promises. And the Holy Spirit is saying, go for a child of God. Lay hold of the promises. Receive the promises. Receive what God has promised. Why? Because when you receive what God has promised and you exercise faith, the Holy Spirit then is able to change you on the inside to get you ready to inherit the promise. And that's the process of the prophetic that I teach on that set of tapes about prophecy. We've not understood the power of patience. Patience is a fruit and therefore an operation of the Spirit in your life. It is through faith and patience that you inherit the promises. See, a lot of people get prophetic words and they say, boy, I believe that word. And they won't wait on God and let patience have its perfect work. But they come to pastor and say, pastor, you heard what the prophet said. The prophet said, I'm going to be a teacher. Make space for me to teach. Give me a place to teach. Sit down. Anybody with wisdom is going to tell you, come and sit on the front seat and first be taught. Then you can be a teacher. You can't be a leader until you have learned how to submit to leadership. Smile. You're on heaven's candid camera. You see, we all want this great ministry. And God wants to give you a ministry. But I've got a wonderful secret. He comes and He declares it. And then patience is going to have its perfect work in you. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience brings you to that. Nothing else but patience. So when you believe the promise, when God comes and gives you a prophetic word and you believe it, you have just started a process which could take quite a few years. Remember the Apostle Paul? I mean, he got so anointed. Ananias came to him, laid hands on him. Apostle Paul, received your sight and prophesied over him. And Paul got out and started preaching immediately in Damascus. And with great power, he was convincing them that Jesus is the Messiah. And I mean, he was stirring up opposition until they wanted to murder him. So the disciples put him in a basket, let him down out of the window, and off he pedaled to Jerusalem. Came there, and the apostles wanted nothing to do with him. So Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him in, introduces him to the apostles. And while he's there, he's so full of zeal. He's so full of fire. And he starts getting in the temple. And he starts reasoning with them. And in the middle of his 2-week time in Jerusalem, the Holy Ghost speaks to him in prayer in the temple one day. And he says, "Get out of here, Paul. They won't receive you." Paul says, "Yes, I understand. The Jews won't receive me." No, the Holy Spirit says, "They won't receive you." "Yes, yeah, but I understand about the Jews." 1 week later, the leaders of the church take this fireball, apostle in preparation, put him on a ship, buy his ticket, and say, "Woohoo, cheerio. Woohoo, bye." And he gets sent to Tarsus by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Oh my word, how unspiritual they are not to recognize the call and the anointing on Saul. You see, that's how we feel. "Well, that church down there, bless God, I'm not going there. They just don't have any spiritual insight. If they had any spiritual insight, they'd be able to see the call of God in my life." Yeah, that's why they got you to sit down. Because you've got a call in your life. But you need a maturation process to bring you to the place where that anointing doesn't burn you up, tear you apart, destroy your marriage, and do it, you know. Come on. See, and we don't understand the work of patience, but it's part of inheriting the promise. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Oh, Brother John, leave out the patience. Imitators of those who through faith inherit the promises. No, it's faith and patience. 13 years later, there's a knock on the door, and there stands Barnabas and says, "Saul, come to Antioch. There's a place of ministry there." That's 15 years after God said to him, "I'm sending you now to the Gentiles." God's now, 15 years. See, I just have so much sympathy for those of you who are full of zeal. Because you know, you're so full of fire, you're so full of zeal, and it's like, God. You know, one of the worst words that you can ever get, prophetic words you can get, is that you're called to be an apostle. You know why? Apostles are the offscouring of the earth, says Paul. So you're going to be humbled. You are going to go through such desert experiences until you can live without the need of the approval of people if you're going to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because if you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to minister with only his smile, even if the whole church wants to stone you to death. Because an apostle stands for foundational truth when everybody else is just wanting to carry on the status quo. You hear what I'm saying? I don't know why I'm getting into that. That was not what I was supposed to be preaching on this evening. But it's for some of you here. And there's a number of younger people here. And I just sense the Holy Spirit wants you to hear this. See, it's faith and patience. We are heirs of the promises of God. It's our inheritance. Now, let me make a few points about the inheritance before we come to the Lord's table. The first thing about the inheritance that I want you to see, and just to concrete the concept of the inheritance profoundly in your mind, is this. An inheritance always comes about as a result of a testament. Isn't that right? That's right in the natural. There is a last will and testament that is signed, ratified, and can be established by law as being bona fide, the mind and the will of the person who dies. And when that will is read and the attestation of it is confirmed, then guess what happens? Some people get to inherit whatever that person named in the will as coming to them. And so the Word of God tells us pretty clearly that the death of Jesus on the cross was the death of the testator of a testament which was given on to us through God, through His Son Jesus, who died as the Son of God, but as also as our representative. And because Jesus has died, now all that is in the testament comes to us. I've been involved in a situation, I won't give the details, about an estate of a man who's 27 years of age. And he's from another state here. But he's the only survivor of a man who had an estate worth more than $500 million. And I was talking to one of a pastor friend of mine who's one of the agents of the estate. And he said, I was talking to the heir last night, and this heir said, can you believe it? Today, I have $4 million in account that's been given to me to function with. On Monday, that's tomorrow, I will have $600 million. Who wouldn't you like to discover a $600 million estate? I mean, part of this estate is all kinds of businesses and industries worth a whole bunch of money. And through that, he is blessing the body of Christ in amazing ways. And it's just a phenomenal story. But he's gone from 4 million till tomorrow because the, what do you call it? The probate. The will was probated in court after 2 years with all the creditors putting in their claims and everything else. The will was probated all of this past week in court and was settled by the judge on Friday. And tomorrow, he has $600 million. Well, I want you to know, you're an heir of the kingdom. You're an heir of salvation. You are an heir of all of your daddy's wealth. And it's much more than $600 million. But I've got bad news for you. Before God can trust you with your $600 million, He might need to deal with how you spend money. He might have to help you to handle your credit cards. Oh, Brother John, don't mess with, you know, just now you mess meddling. Just preach. No, I'm telling you what patience is going to do. Listen, there is a will that was settled at the cross of Calvary. But I look at many Christians, and many Christians are not living in the fullness of it. And there are a number of reasons for this. The first one is this, that most of us don't understand the nature of a testament. And we are projecting onto the testament that Jesus sealed in His blood the conditions of a covenant. You see, a covenant is bipartite. There are two parties. If Kathy and I entered into a covenantal agreement of whatever kind, say for example I bought a car from her and we agreed on terms and we signed a piece of paper and so she said to me, I will sell you my car for so much money. So I said, okay, is it okay if I give you say $2,000 down and I'll pay you $300 a month? And she agrees to that and we sign the agreement, both of us sign it, and that's a covenant. A testament is different though. A testament is somebody decides what to do, one signature, and all you have to do is receive it. And many Christians think about the blessings of God as being covenantal rather than testamental. Now, the Bible uses the same word interchangeably for covenant and testament. But in the Greek language, the word that is used consistently in the New Testament is dia theke, rather than sun theke. Sun theke is, sun is with, together with. Sun theke is an agreement of two people together. Dia theke is a testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 quickly. See, I want you to get this, because a lot of you, listen, this is what you're doing. You're going to God and saying, God, I receive my healing. Okay? You're appropriating the promise, and then the devil comes to you tomorrow morning and says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are going to God and believing? I mean, you are worthless. Look at the way you relate to your spouse. Look at the way you handle your money. Look at this. Look at this. Look, and you get your eyes on yourself. And immediately you get into this two-party thing. Instead of standing on the faithfulness of God to His promises. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start at verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. But he uses the word diatheke. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that's the covenant of Moses, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then he goes on to explain how testaments work. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Jesus had to die for you to get the inheritance. That's what he's saying. And then he goes back and he says, therefore, even the first covenant was not dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. You see, tonight we're going to come to the blood and we're going to say, this is the blood of the new covenant. Well, what's the new covenant? It's a testament. So when we're taking the blood, what are we doing? We're reminding ourselves that the testator has died. If a testator has died, then our getting together has one thing in purpose. You're getting together to read the will. It's like, yes, they died, but now let's have a look at what is ours. See, what religion wants us to do is to come to the Lord's table and have a morbid session of introspection. Oh, he suffered so much, and I'm so terrible, I'm so unworthy. You're an heir. The inheritance is by promise. It's not by performance. Why are you looking at yourself instead of looking at the testator? Did you see this? Oh, some of you are and others are. Okay. I want you to see this because it's so powerful. When you understand this, you get so free to come boldly to the throne of grace, where you know you will obtain mercy and you will find grace. And grace is measured to you in whatever way you need it to help in time of need. Whatever grace you need. Are you financially strapped? Well, there's grace in time of your need. And grace is going to... And grace is unmerited favor. And so because my daddy owns everything, but it's all left to me in the will, when I come for grace, I receive not according to my need, but according to my Father's estate, which is named in Scripture as His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yeehaw! I just want to just emphasize this a little bit. See, if you know, I've been with some friends of mine, you know, who are pretty wealthy and so on. And you know, when they pull out their billfold, I mean, out of their pocket comes wads of hundreds. Big bills. My wallet, which is in my wife's purse. Has no hundreds. That's because every time I put hundreds in there, I sow them. I put 100 there the other day. It was gone that night. Sowing. I mean, because we just love to sow. We live to sow. We are full-time sowers. Because I've discovered that's the way to receive all of my inheritance is to become a sower. That releases the provision of God on my behalf. If I had to hang on to what He gives me, it'll never increase. But I want to appropriate more, and so the way to appropriate more of the inheritance is to sow. Thank you for your amens to that wonderful truth. Anyway, here's the illustration. Imagine if I only carried hundreds in my wallet and my son came to me when he was younger and said, Dad, Mom wants me to run down to the store and get a loaf of bread for supper. Now, if I supplied the need according to the need, I'd peel off $3. Would that'd cover a loaf of bread? I don't know. I don't shop very much. Okay, $3. But if I've only got hundreds and I supply the need according to my riches, I'm going to peel off 100 for him. Because I only have hundreds. Hallelujah. Glory. Do you get the picture? God doesn't meet my need according to my need. He meets it according to His riches in glory. And there are no small bills in my daddy's billfold. When He sent a Savior into the earth, He sent the very best gift He could. Boy, when you get that revelation, you're like, whoa. Because we've always... Listen. Religion has taught us that when we come to God and ask Him for $1,000, He gives us about 950. Not quite exactly what we need, but to keep us begging and dependent. No. He supplies your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is so generous. Why? Because there's a will. Okay, let me go on to the next point. The inheritance comes through a testament. We are the heirs of the promise. Number two, the inheritance is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. You see, some of you have taught the Holy Spirit as a gift. That, you speak in tongues in church on Sunday. If you discover the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are going to get so acquainted with Him and so friendly with Him and so up close and personal with the Holy Spirit of God, because He is the guarantee of your inheritance. We read it together in Ephesians chapter 1.
In him you also trusted, verse 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee.
The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. See, listen. The fact that the Holy Spirit is in you is the permanent assurance that you have that there is nothing that Jesus purchased with His blood on your behalf that God would ever withhold from you. Now, certainly, there is a dimension of that inheritance which we will only know when we get to glory. But too many Christians are leaving everything for glory and nothing for down here. For example, I don't lay up treasures in heaven for when I get to heaven. I lay up treasures in heaven to use when I need them. Do you want me to say that again? Because a lot of Christians are thinking, well, I'm laying up wonderful treasures in heaven and leaving it in heaven. I don't need money when I get to heaven. I don't need treasures then. I'm in the presence of God. I'm laying up treasure in heaven so that, as Paul says to Timothy, tell the rich to lay up for themselves treasures for the time to come. By what? By giving to others. See, so we've lived with, oh, by and by in the sky, when I die, I'll have my pie. I don't need it then, I need it now. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. And so what I've learned to do is cooperate with the Holy Ghost within me and go to God. And as Bev said, I speak the word. I speak the word. I say, God, this is what your word says. And incidentally, when we get to take the cup tonight, we're going to release a spirit of utterance on this body. And you're going to jump up one after the other. And you're going to declare promises of God. And the things we are going to hold up the cup and believe God for. And one after the other are going to come forth with the promises of God. And every time you say amen to what God says yes to, the Holy Ghost gets busy getting it to you. Might take 15 years, but it's a coming. He might have to work. Patience might have to work. It's work in your heart. Oh, Brother John, do you have to go to 15 years? Can't we have it today? Some of it's coming today. Some of it might be a little longer because He's got to do a work in you. Do you get it? But it's coming. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit within me is the guarantee of it. So every time the devil comes to you and says, you know that prophecy that you once held onto? It's not going to happen. Start praying in the Holy Ghost and he'll get so offended. Because when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're stirring up the Spirit within you. You're confirming the Word of God. You're confirming your commitment to stand on the Word of God. Ooh. All right. Yes. Just go back to 2 Corinthians again. Keep your finger there. And look at 2 Corinthians 1, because he says exactly the same thing. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. You see, God put His anointing on you as a confirmation that you are established in Christ and that all the promises are yours, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And the Greek word for guarantee is the Greek word arabon. And it is the word that is used of an engagement ring. Because when a man gives a girl an engagement ring, he's saying, I give you this ring as a guarantee that there's coming a day when we will come to the church and stand at the altar and we will wed. And this ring is a guarantee to you that everything that I have will be yours. Brother John, I didn't do that when I got married. It's half-half. No, you got it wrong. The husband lays down his life for his wife. Do you know what they do in the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture? That man, after the engagement ring, starts sending gifts of gold. And as they get closer to the wedding time, the gifts get bigger and appreciate in value. Because what he's saying to his bride as he gets closer to the wedding day is, if you think this is good, you should see what is on the other side. Now, I love the story of Abraham and his servant Eliezer. Because remember when Eliezer went to go and get a bride for Rebekah, what did Eliezer do? He took camels loaded with jewels and gold and gifts and so on. What was he saying? He said, the dude who you're going to marry is so loaded. And he wants you to know how loaded he is. And so this is just a little taste. And he said, Eliezer said to Rebecca, you want to go? And she said, uh-huh. And her father and brother said, don't you want to wait a little bit? And she said, no, I'm ready to go. Why? Because she saw the down payment. She saw the guarantee. And she said, if this is just the guarantee, take me to the tent. Take me to the tent. Take me to the tent. Woo! Child of God, you have got a lover who is infinitely wealthy. And he said to you, I want you to know all that I have for you. And it's not just reserved in heaven. But I'm giving you the Holy Spirit as the guarantee. And all along the way, the Holy Spirit is just going to shift a few more gifts and a few more blessings and just confirm a few more promises. And all it should do is say, whoa, take me to the tent. Take me to the tent. When can I get to glory? You see, that's what keeps the hope alive in the believer. It's all the blessings. And it's like, man, if this is what I've got down here, whoa, hang on, boy, I'm going busting through those gates. Okay. Oh, glory to God. Now, the last thing I want to say is the inheritance is received by faith. It's obvious. That's why faith is the key word to the whole of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Isn't that right? When the Son of Man comes, Jesus said, will he find faith in the earth? That's what he's looking for. And boy, I want to be full of faith. I want to die believing God. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. Not having received the promise, but having seen it and embraced it from afar. See, I'm going to die in faith. I've got prophetic words at the back of my Bible that I'm standing on and believing God for. The different ones from Paul Cain to any, you know, all kinds of people have prophesied over me, and I'm standing on them. But you know, if I die and they aren't fulfilled, I'm not going to call my children in and say, hey, I'm renouncing the faith. You know, these promises aren't fulfilled. I wouldn't be so stupid. I'll call my kids in and say, I want you to know this. God is absolutely faithful. I have not yet seen the fulfillment of those promises, but many of them you will see because you're my offspring. And not only you as my physical offspring, but the spiritual offspring. Everything that I have believed God for will be manifest in those that are the spiritual offspring. And I'm going to die in faith. Ha! And when I get to heaven, I'm going to see all the fulfillment of everything that God has said. Now listen to me. Please hear what I'm saying. There is an all-out attack of the enemy against faith.
You know why? That's what he wants to destroy in you. He wants you to do what Hebrews chapter 10 says. Therefore, cast not away your confidence. He wants you to cast aside your confidence. The word confidence is freedom or boldness in speaking in the Greek. And what the enemy wants to come to you and is make you feel like, well, there was a time when I was standing on the word, but you know, so much time has gone by and nothing has happened. And I think I must have just misheard, or that prophet was wrong, and you know, whatever. I'm telling you, child of God, the enemy wants you to cast away your confidence. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to stir up that confidence within us. Because it is by faith that we inherit the promise. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And what was happening in amongst the Hebrews, and that's why the letter of the Hebrews was written to them. The apostle who ever wrote the book of Hebrews was encouraging these Christians and said, listen, you once were standing in faith, but now all of a sudden you're going back. You're going back. You're going back. Don't go back, because just in a little while, he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. But my righteous servant shall live by faith.
Yes, amen.
The just shall live by faith. And when you feel that your faith is getting weak, then I want to submit to you, he has given me a meal. When you're physically weak, what do? You eat. You get nourished. The symbolism of this meal is a spiritual nourishing and strengthening in your walk of faith. We come to this table. Now, you see, the church has got a bit messed up, and let me just say this as an aside quickly. Because in the book of Corinthians, when Paul was dealing with the Lord's table, he is dealing with the problem of disunity within the church in Corinth. So he says some strong words about coming to the table, not discerning the body of Christ. He's not saying you got to search your heart and see if there's any sin in you and only come to the table if you're perfect. Man, what was the blood of Jesus shed for? For sin. What he's saying is this. Don't come to the table when you've got broken relationships with other members of the body of Christ. Discern the body. If there is fracturing in your relationship, understand we eat of one loaf because we're one. And so don't come and partake of the table and when they're broken relationships. That's what he's saying. If you do it, you're eating damnation to yourself. It's not about sin in your life. It's about broken relationships, not discerning the body of Christ. But we've taken it, and people get all morbid and start searching themselves inwardly and so on. No, the issue is, are you rightly related to one another in the body of Christ? Then come to the table. Come together to appropriate, because you are heirs together of eternal life. When Peter deals with division between husband and wife in the marriage in 1 Peter 3, he reminds them that you are heirs together of eternal life. You are heirs together. And so I can't get to my inheritance if there's a division between my wife and I. My prayers are going to be hindered, said Peter. It starts with the marriage relationship. I need to be sure that I'm not coming to the table with division. I'm telling you, listen to me, hear this. There have been times in our marriage when Bev and I have got out of sorts with each other. When the enemy just gets in and niggles, you say, boy, she's so perfect. Could that happen? Uh-huh. Just niggles, niggles, niggles. You see, and we get out of sorts with each other. You know what our solution is? We get the covenant meal out. We'll sit in the middle of the bed. Or we'll get to a table. We'll get the covenant meal out. And we'll stand together against the enemy who's trying to bring division. And we will tell him to get off our marriage right now. He has no rights over us. One of the covenant inheritances that we have is unity. Why? We're part of one body. We are made one through Christ. We're not made one because we're compatible. We're one because we're in His body. We're in Christ. The unity is a unity of the Spirit. Please hear this. You have a covenant right to unity in your marriage. That doesn't mean you're going to see eye to eye on everything. Unity is not uniformity. Our problem is some of you men are trying to change your wife into your image so that you can be uniform. Who wants to have another one of you? Or your mother, yeah. Yeah, some of you men trying to change your wife into your mother. You don't need another mother. We take the covenant meal and we declare that we are one and we rebuke the enemy. And I'm telling you, sometimes off those times, we can't even remember what we were arguing about. It's gone. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. Try it. You'll like it. When the enemy is attacking in any area, we get together. We're one. We're unified. When we're together with our kids, we take the covenant meal. At Christmas time, we had our family Christmas meal. When? On Christmas night, was it? Night before Christmas. We took the covenant meal, but first we just received a spirit of prophecy. We started prophesying at the table. Everyone prophesied over each other. I mean, it was awesome. And then we took the covenant meal and laid hold of all the promises for our family. We have lived by the promises of God. We have lived by the prophetic word. We want to know what God has determined, what He has said, the promises He has made for us. And then we press into them and we take the covenant meal continually for those promises. Whatever your need is, if there's a financial lack, I want you to know that in the covenant is prosperity. And so some man, you know what? If you're sick and the doctor prescribes you medicine, until you're over that season of sickness, what do? You take your medicine as much as he prescribes it. There are times when you need to take the covenant meal daily. And if necessary, three times a day. I'm not kidding you. Why? Because there's all out warfare against you inheriting your blessings. You see, once you're saved, Satan can't get you back. But he certainly wants to try to steal from you what rightfully belongs to you by inheritance. And so sometimes you need to just stand. There's going to be times when you're going to need to stand and say, God, we've got nothing else to stand on but the blood of Jesus and the covenant that was sealed by His blood. And we're coming to you to remind you of what you promised in your word. And we're not going to let go of you. If you've got a physical need in your body, man, I would lay hold of that. And take the covenant meal regularly and just receive the healing to work in your body. Why? Because it's your inheritance. You need to be appropriating it. Whatever the situation is, physical need, healing, whatever, over your business. Oh my word, have we seen the glory of God over businesses. Getting together with businessmen. I've often thought, I'd love to be back in the pastoral position. Why? Because I'd love to be meeting with businesses and taking covenant meal with businessmen and believing God for prosperity and watching supernatural breakthrough. We've seen it in East London, in South Africa, during our 18-month assignment there. We saw God do amazing thing in businesses. One situation, a pastor friend of mine who I just encouraged to go around and minister to businessmen. He pastors a little bitty church, got a lot of free time, but he knows a lot of people. I said, man, just start ministering to those businessmen. Start encouraging the kings who are out there plundering the enemy's goods. And so he would do that. He'd call them up and say, I'm coming to take the covenant meal with you. And one such business was run by a guy who had been in pastoral ministry, but had crashed out of ministry. And he was trying to succeed in this business. And so Paul went and took the covenant meal with him. And a week later, he called him and says, how are you going? He says, man, we still haven't had a breakthrough. He says, okay, I'm coming again. And he went to go and take the covenant meal. And he was holding up the cup and they were reminding God of the promises of the word when the telephone rang. And Paul's first thought was, isn't this like the devil to interrupt? But the telephone call was a massive order that got that company up and on its feet and going. While they're holding up the cup, the telephone rings. Ha ha. Oh. Now, hey, some of you might have to wait a few years. Patience might have to do its perfect work. I'm not saying every one of you are going to get instant results, because, but you know what? The grace of God is going to begin to minister to you to deal with what needs to be set in order into kingdom line so that the blessing of God can be ministered to you. Are you ready to eat?
Yes.
Are you ready to drink at the table? Well, praise Jesus. Let's come to the table. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the ushers to come and to serve the bread. And when you get the bread, just hold it, and we're going to just partake together. And I'm going to encourage you, as we partake of the bread, we're going to receive the ministry of the life of Jesus, who is the bread of life. You go ahead, and I don't know how you do it here, but let's not do it religiously. This is celebration time. Amen. Communion time should be swing from the chandeliers time. Why? Because we're celebrating. See, a lot of people, carry on, go ahead. I'll just keep exhorting while you keep ministering. A lot of people think, you know, that communion should be so religious. See, and I was raised in a church tradition like that, you know, and it was the most morbid time in the church. Well, that shouldn't be, because we're not getting morbid. See, if it's communion, that means we're having union with Him. Now, let me ask you this. Is Jesus on the cross? No. Well, then why would we commune with His sufferings? Is He in the tomb? No. Then we don't need to commune with His death. Has He been raised from the dead? Yes. But is He still on the earth in His resurrection body? No. Where is He? He's at the right hand of the Father. Well, what's the atmosphere of heaven? In His presence is fullness of joy. So when we're communing with Jesus, guess what happens? You get full of joy. Why? Because that's the atmosphere that He's in. If we're going to have communion with Him, then we're going to have His joy in us. And so, listen, I want to give you one exhortation. I want you to hear this. The neglect or the abuse of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 brought, Paul said, weakness, sickness, and premature death. Isn't that right? He said, for this cause some of you are weak, and some are sick, and some have fallen asleep, which seems to indicate premature death. So the abuse or the neglect or the misuse of the Lord's Supper brought weakness, sickness, and premature death. Then imagine what the correct use of the Lord's Supper brings. Strength, health, and long life. And you know what? Those are all covenantal promises. So this is what I want you to, as we partake of the bread, I want you to think of Jesus as the bread of life. And as you take of this bread, if you need life to flow into your mortal body, if there's an area of weakness in you, just as you take of this bread, now it's not the bread that does it, this is just a little cracker. That's why I like to have big loaves of bread that people make chunks of, and we have chunks of big, you know, that you've got to chew down on, because a lot of us need a lot of life, you know. So when you take the covenant meal, get big loaves, you know, with big. Okay. You don't have to do it that way because it's symbolic. But this symbolizes Him who is the bread of life. So if you need life as you partake of this bread, just by faith, let's receive life in any area in our lives where there's been death. So thank you, Lord, for life. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we receive life. I receive healing right now on behalf of the body of Christ in this place. Lord, we just receive the life of Jesus to push out every manifestation of death, weakness, sickness, infirmity is pushed out by the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus supplants every manifestation of death right now. In Jesus' name, I speak healing to those colons. Holy Spirit just showed me somebody needs healing in their colon right now. You've had ulcerative colitis, ulcers in your colon. All kinds of diseases of the colon are healed now. There's a kidney problem being healed right now in Jesus' name. Prostate problem being healed right now in Jesus' name. Shiki parasta kuriata, shikita paranta stakita, shakuriata staparanta. There are a couple of people. There are two women. And there's a couple of men. You've discovered lumps in your body, and you're very nervous and fearful about it. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I declare that every tree that my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And so whatever it is, that lump, growth, whatever it is right now, in the name of Jesus, rooted up. Gone in Jesus' name. Healing, because the bread of life replaces every manifestation of death. Healing, ears, eyes, blood sugar, blood pressure, right now being healed by the life of Jesus. And I come against cancer in Jesus' name. I declare that cancer is subject to the authority of Jesus' name. That Jesus is far above every name that is named, both in this world and in the world to come. And He's above the name of cancer. So cancer bows now to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Bows the knee to the Lordship. Jesus is Lord in our bodies. And kingdom order is established in cells. And cells that have gone berserk, right now, submit to the kingdom order of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more wild, virulent growth. But you submit right now to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Kingdom order established in our physical bodies. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, let's serve the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Praise you, Lord. This is the blood of the new covenant, Jesus said as He took the cup and blessed it. This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. I want you to hear this. Your sins are remitted. They are gone. They have been sent away by the sacrifice of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who has borne away your sin. Child of God, don't claim sin. Don't call it your own. You don't have a sin problem. You have a renewing of the mind problem. The enemy keeps on telling you stuff and you keep on believing him, but your sin is remitted. That's the guarantee of the cup. But not only does the cup guarantee that your sin is remitted, it also guarantees all the blessings then that are yours because your sins are forgiven. You have the freedom of access to all of the grace that is yours in Jesus Christ and all of the riches confirmed in the covenant. And so what we're going to do when we've all got the cup, I'm going to pray, Lord, right now I just release over your people a spirit of prophecy, a spirit of utterance to declare the promises of God for which we want to say amen. The promises that you have said yes to in the blood of Jesus. And we're going to say amen to every one of those promises. Shikita parasta kuriata parantakita. Shikiriata. Just let the Spirit stir it up in you right now. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. We're going to take the cup and we're going to receive what He has promised us. Shikirianta parasta kuriata. Shikita paranta stakita. Ha! Who? You know what Paul calls this? The cup of blessing. Yeehaw! I like that. Ooh, the promise of the covenant is a promise of blessing. God came to Abraham and said, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. And so right now we are going to declare the blessings that are ours. Yes. So right now as the Spirit of God moves on you, you begin to just declare one at a time the blessings so that we can say the amen to them. A promise of God. Yes, the Lord says, for the salvation is unto you, the promise is unto you and to your household. We receive it. We say amen to that promise, not just for the sister, but for us. Somebody said prosperity. Prosperity. Prosperity is our. I pray that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. We receive soul prosperity, physical prosperity, material prosperity. We say amen to that promise. Yes, Lord. Someone else. Okay, one at a time. Yes. Give us the nations as our inheritance. Amen. We say amen to that. Somebody else was here. Yes. Physical. What promise are you standing on, brother? Okay, but give us a promise from the Word. Do you have a promise? Okay, let's just take for them. By His stripes, we are healed. What's important is what God has said. We're saying amen to what God has said. God has said, by His stripes, we are healed. We say amen to that promise. Someone else? Yes, sister? By His stripes, I am healed. There's in the mouth of two witnesses, every word shall be established. Amen. We say amen to that. Yes, sister? The length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of His love. That you'll come to know it. Yes, Lord, we say amen to that promise. Sister at the back? Yes, we come into agreement for that. We say amen to that. And the promise is Daniel chapter 11. The people who know their God will be steadfast and do great exploits. So we receive it. We say amen to it for all of our households. That our children will go way beyond us. Because the covenant is a covenant of increase. May the Lord God cause you to increase more and more. You and your children. Yeehaw! Yes, amen to that. Someone else. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that grows brighter and brighter until the full day. Amen. We receive that. Yes, sister. God's purposes will prevail. That's right. He has purposed, and who can annul it? That's what the Word says. Amen. Yes, sister. In the land of the living. Yes. We receive that. Yes, Lord. Amen. Sister. Yes. Whatever we do shall prosper. Yes. Amen. Say amen. Amen to that. That's good. See, this is what you need to get. You need to get the Word in your spirit so that the Holy Spirit can bring the promises out. Yes, brother. Yes. Amen. We agree with that. And behind? Prosperity. Yes, yes. Amen. I'm telling you. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Yes, brother. Yes, Lord. That was your scripture too. Mouth of two witnesses, every word. Yes, Lord, we say amen to what the Word of God says concerning us. That we will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater these shall ye do. Because I go to the Father. We say amen to the greater works. Yes. Yes. Do you have a wife yet? Oh, good. Oh, okay. Do you have children yet? One on the way. Amen. You'll see your children's children. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes. Long life so that we see our children's children. Open up our hearts and rejoice before Him. Yes. Amen. Sister, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Yes. Amen. Yes, we say amen to that. Yes, amen. Well, we could probably go on all night, you know. It gets so exciting. But
Lord, we receive these and all the promises. We take the cup of blessing and we receive the blessing which is freely to given us, freely given to us. Now, Lord, we understand what we've heard tonight, that some of these things, the manifestation will take some time because you've got a work of patience to do in us so that we can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But others, Lord, we're expecting to see a suddenly of God. We're expecting breakthroughs, Lord. And so we yield to your Spirit for you to do the operation in us to get us into the place where we can inherit the blessing. Where, oh God, we receive it, we receive it, we call it forth and we rejoice in it. Hallelujah. Mm-mm. Blessing. Blessing. The cup of blessing. Praise Jesus. Glory to God. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Now, I mean, we could have gone to the scriptures and read what Jesus did, but I want you to see the spontaneity and the freedom with which you can do it when you're at a meal table and you come to the end of the meal. You don't have to get religious and get a Bible out. You just appropriate what the Spirit directs you. We need to be led of the Spirit. Take the bread, take the wine or whatever. You know, Bev and I do it with coffee and cake if necessary. I mean, you don't have to, you know, get unleavened bread and a special wine. You know, just whatever. Take it. It's just symbolic and receive it. And so praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be His name. How many of you have been stirred tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, let's enter into a time of ministry. Let's just stand before the Lord. And Kathy, let's go into a song and let's hear what the Spirit wants to do this evening. I don't know right now. So we'll just start worshiping Him and we'll hear. Maybe He just wants to come upon us and He wants to move upon the seed that has been planted in us tonight. And just give us the assurance that what He has said to us, He is faithful also to perform. But let's just get before Him and let's just worship Him. And some of you might need specific prayer for healing or for a breakthrough in your marriage situation or financially and so on. And Bev and I would love to come into agreement with you and just lay hands on you and impart the anointing for breakthrough. I had a prophetic word this past week that God was going to give me a word for breaking out to the Church of Jesus Christ. And that we're breaking out of the limitation. We're breaking out of things. God wants you to break out of whatever has confined and constricted you and restricted you.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.